The title of my sermon this morning is Joy Rooted in Jesus. Now, Templeton's, my family, the family of my parents and grandparents, we are not known for being a joyful lot. Now, Wilson's, on the other hand, Angie's family, they are joyful. You know it when you're around Wilson's because they're laughing, they're hugging, it's a very jubilant group. But Templeton's are stoic. And it's been something that I've been working on for a long time. It's not that I'm unhappy. I just have this calm, even-keel demeanor that doesn't always express itself in joy. But I think joy is important, and I think Jesus wants us to be joyful. Jesus is concerned about our joy. But before I dive too much into my topic of joy, I wanted to shout out some praise to Brian and Alicia for the job they did in managing and organizing and putting together the VBS. Thank you so much. It was a great week. It started Sunday, and several months ago I signed up to volunteer, and I had written down that I would help with fourth graders. Well, that Sunday afternoon I get a text from one of my co-workers, one of my co-helpers, that says, I'm looking forward to helping, but I won't be here tonight, and she says, we're going to be working with four-year-olds. Well, panic started to go through my body as I thought, four-year-olds, I can't help four-year-olds, I can't work with four-year-olds. And so I had these visions of what do I do when they start crying, and what happens when they're, you know, struggling to get to their parents. And so I was so relieved when I got to church that night to get to work with fourth graders, third and fourth graders. But I had some observations. It was fascinating to watch VBS from a volunteer's perspective, as an adult sitting toward the back, but just to watch as it unfolds. VBS is basically controlled chaos. And the first night especially is it's a very active night. The parents are dropping off kids. And I spotted Kim Montgomery. Kim Montgomery had her arms around this little, maybe three-year-old, who was not happy. He was so upset, and he would pout his arms together and looking over his shoulder. He was looking for his mom, and she just held him and comforted him, and he was crying and fussing for several minutes. Well, at the end of that first night, I then see Destiny. Destiny was also holding that young man, and so they had to do a handoff, I think, is what must have happened. But by the fourth night of VBS, this young man was loving VBS. He was so happy and so filled with joy to be here, and it was really special to watch Kim Montgomery starting it off. It was special to see Destiny, and it was really special to watch our Golden Agers. We had a tremendous amount of help from the Golden Agers. They were active with the kids, and I'm watching them participate in the singing. They're doing the hand motions. Michael, you did a great job of leading the singing, and it was really neat to watch our youth, to watch the participation from the entire church as we worked with that VBS. We had about 150 total in attendance, but two others that I want to point out. Annie and Camille. Now, I don't know if I see Camille. Camille, they were masterful with I think it was kindergartners. And Grayson, we've got our work cut out for us for next year. Annie and Camille were leading these kindergartners up through the church from session to session. They were singing chants together. They were the most joyous group that I witnessed was this kindergarten group. There was a skit that had these soldiers that took Jesus off on the Mount of Olives, and these little kindergartners were booing those soldiers when they saw them. Every time they would cross Michael and the other young man that was helping, there was this excitement that came from the group, the VBS group. One thing that you'll notice about children is children easily express joy. Very easily do they express it. They express it with the hugging. They express it with smiles and laughter and playing with each other. In our group, we had a young lady. It was Myra Houston's granddaughter. And when she saw a young man that she knew from her school show up, she ran to hug him and to welcome him. It was so fun to watch these children as they went through VBS, going through the crafts, going through gym, going through snack time, all of these activities, and throughout most of it, they were very joyful, joyous. You know, joy is something that is important to us, and I believe that Jesus is concerned about our joy, very concerned about our joy. But for us, for most of society, where do we find joy? We tend to find joy in activities, in events, in food, in hobbies, in people, in political parties, in all, it comes in all forms. But what's the danger, what's the challenge when we root our joy in the activities or in people or in places or in events? The danger is when we root our joy in those activities, joy becomes a roller coaster ride. When I'm sitting down at my favorite meal at my favorite restaurant, that's great. As I'm driving home and I see the flashing lights behind me, now do I have experiences of joy? No. When we get the new job, when we get the promotion, when we get the advancement, joy. Now, I'm not saying these things are bad. These things are great. These things are all good. But if our joy is rooted in those things, if that's where it is found, then we will be subject to waves of emotion, waves of despair, disappointment. And Jesus wants something different for us. He wants our joy, I believe, to be rooted in Him. Psalms 16, verse 11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Just let that verse sink in just a little bit. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, where is it? In His presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, as we think about joy, I wanted to look at a couple of things. Where do we see joy in the Lord? I believe one way that we see joy in the Lord is in His creation. In His creation we see joy. In the book of Genesis, starting off in chapter 1, you know the story. It's the story of creation. And in the beginning, God created. He created light. He created darkness. He created land. He created the sea. After each of those, God said, it is good. It is good when He created light. It is good when He created the heavens and the earth. It is good when He created the animals. But in Genesis 1, verse 31, God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. He added a very. When He got the whole thing completed, when He had finished the creation, it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. How many times do we just sit and observe creation and observe the world around us and witness God's creation? We have just a little thing in our family, in our house. We've been in this house, we're in about 3 years, and right next to our house is a drainage ditch. In that drainage ditch has water that's constantly there. It's standing all the time. And the first year we viewed that as kind of a eyesore and as a problem. It's a mosquito haven. It creates mosquitoes, and it's kind of stagnant water. Well, about a year ago, Angie decided to, she bought some guppies and some minnows, and she dumped those guppies in this water. Now what's that pond, what has this little stagnant water become? We make a trip down there every other week, pretty regularly. We walk down here and we watch. And what are we seeing now? Hundreds of guppies, hundreds of minnows, tadpoles, little baby frogs. We've had ducks that have come in, and we've seen baby ducks there. We watch the birds go in and out of the water as they drink the water and as they use that water for nourishment. It has become something for us that was once considered a problem. We now recognize it is God's provision in the smallest of ways. Next verse I want to look at, Job 38, 4-7. Now, we're familiar. Most of us are familiar with the story of Job. This is a fascinating story. Job's story, it's a story of riches to rags to riches. He's blessed beyond measure. He's got a great family, numerous children. He has livestock amongst the thousands of sheep, goats, camels. He is wealthy beyond our recognition. It's hard for us to fathom how wealthy he was. He was successful with his livestock. He was successful with his family. And Satan believed that he was only faithful because of these events, because of these things, because of the material blessing that Job had. That's what made him faithful. And God says, oh, you can test him. You can try him. So you know what happens. He loses his livestock. He loses all of his possessions. He loses his children. And finally, he's even affected. He's affected with sores. He's affected with illness. And through this time, his friends are ridiculing him. His friends are accusing him of some sin. This sin is what has brought this upon him. And the whole time, Job is maintaining his innocence. He's saying, no, I have not done wrong. But he starts to question. He starts to ask questions. He's questioning what's going on. Now, God makes a response. God responds to Job. We see that in chapter 38, 1 through 7. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Out of a storm. Can you imagine God speaking out of a storm? You think this is a little rainstorm? Could it be a hurricane? Could it be a tornado? He's speaking out of a storm. So just picture this. Out of a storm, he says, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched out a measuring line across it? Oh, what were its footings set, or laid its cornerstone? This is the key verse here. While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. What were the angels shouting for joy over? What were the stars singing about? They were singing about his creation. They were singing about God's creation, the angels. Have you thought about how many? That's a plural. Angels is plural. Have you heard a host of angels? We haven't. Can you imagine it? Thousands upon thousands. In Revelations, we get an idea of the numbering of angels as to how many there are. Thousands upon thousands. So imagine the witness of the morning stars that sang together and the angels shouted for joy at the creation of the earth. Psalms 66, 1 through 5. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. Come and see what God has done. His awesome deeds for mankind. He created this earth for mankind. He created it for us, all of it. The mountains, the valleys, the mountains, the forests, the grasses, all of it created for us. And looking at the joy of the Lord through his creation, I wanted to look at Romans 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. I grew up in the panhandle of Texas. Hereford, Texas, flat country. And I can vividly remember times when my dad would bring me out to the porch and we could watch a thunderstorm miles and miles off in the distance. And what was he trying to determine? Now, this was in the 60s. the 60s, back when we didn't have the Weather Channel, back when we didn't have early warning systems, we didn't have the internet, our cell phones didn't pop up a warning, you know, warning us about weather, but we would sit and we would watch those thunderstorms. What was he watching for? He's watching the power of the God. He was watching for these thunderstorms that could wreak destruction. And, you know, in the panhandle, it's very common for houses to have basements. And so we would watch this storm, and he would make a determination as to if we needed to spend the night in the cellar, spend the night in the basement. And so for me, those were fond memories. I enjoyed watching the storm and seeing the lightning and seeing the clouds, the billowing huge clouds, and he's trying to determine the path that they were going to take. And we did spend several nights in the basement. It was a carpeted basement. It wasn't a cellar. And I would wake up in the morning and be so thankful that we had this basement to spend the night in. It provided shelter, protection. God's power, invisible qualities. His invisible qualities, his nature. His nature is a way to, a different way for him to express his power. It's nonverbal. It's a nonverbal expression of what we can see in the power of God. And through his creation, I believe we can witness the joy of the Lord. Here's just a picture to kind of paint the idea of the glory of his creation, the joy of his creation. This is actually a picture from a mountaintop outside of Quito, Ecuador. And to get to this point, we had to ride in the back of a pickup for about 2 hours, bouncing on a cobbled, dirt, horrible road. And I can remember the whole time we were riding up in the back of this pickup that I thought was never going to get there, never going to end. Was this really going to be worth it? Was it going to be worth it to get to the top of this mountain? And when we get to the top of the mountain, this was our view. This was our view of the clouds, of the landscape, of the mountain peaks, of the lakes. And that lake actually funnels down and provides water to the community. It's a truly beautiful sight. Where else do we see the joy of the Lord? Well, we see the joy of the Lord in his people. You know, that's... The people are part of his creation, but I wanted to look specifically at seeing the joy of the Lord in people. Psalms 149, verse 4. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. Where else do we see it? Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Do you think about God rejoicing over you with singing? It is hard to imagine. It's in these verses we see that God is singing over those who have been restored. He is singing over people who have no righteousness in themselves. He's singing over those who have returned to him. He is singing over those who do fear him. He is singing over those who love him and who obey him. He sings over his people. Another story I wanted to bring that kind of helps illustrate this is found in the book of Nehemiah. This is really what started my looking at the topic of joy, was my study of Nehemiah. I presented this in a class setting a couple of months ago. And the story of Nehemiah is about the return of a remnant of the nation of Israel that returns back to Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem has been destroyed. The walls are torn down. The temple has been destroyed. The city is in ruins, and there's a remnant of people that are left. Well, Nehemiah returns with supplies, with material, and the people go about the restoration of the walls. Now, keep in mind, people have been there. They've been there for several years. For many years, there have been people there. There have been Jews that have returned, that have been trying to rebuild the temple, trying to rebuild the walls, trying to restore Jerusalem. And what happens? Nehemiah, with the power of God, they rebuild the walls, they restore the temple. Ezra is there to lead the religious reformation. And Ezra reads the law. They read from the book. The people are very remorseful about what has happened. They recognize that they have failed to keep his commandments. They have failed to do what God has asked them to do, and they recognize that. And their response to this is sadness. They're extremely sad about what has happened. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 and 10, then Nehemiah the governor and Ezra the priest and the teacher of the law and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. They were struck with what had happened. They were struck with what they had done. Nehemiah's response in verse 10, Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some of those to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, for most, we would have thought that this would have been a time to be mournful and to be sad about the past and about what they had done. But Nehemiah is urging them and Ezra are urging them, no, remember what God has done. This is a holy day. Remember what God has done. What has God done for them? They rebuilt the wall. They rebuilt the wall in record number of days. The people around them that have witnessed this, what has been their response? They're fearful because they know that the hand of God was with them as they rebuilt the wall. Where else do we see the joy of the Lord? Well, we see the joy of the Lord in Jesus. This is where it gets a little conflicting and a little challenging for me. As I studied this, I had a hard time wrapping my mind around how Jesus recognizes the joy of the Lord. And I'm going to do my best to try to help connect this with he sees the joy of the Lord in Jesus, God sees it in Jesus, but he also sees it in the cross. That's what is powerful and that's what is challenging. In Jesus, Matthew 3, 16, 17, and Matthew 17, verse 5, what we have here is, in the first verse there, in Matthew 3, 16, 17, this is when Jesus is beginning his ministry. So he has met up with John the Baptist, and as you know the story, Jesus is wanting to be baptized. And John the Baptist is like, no, I should not baptize you. But then Jesus says, yes, I will do this. I will be baptized. And in Matthew 3, 16 to 17, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." I see that as a sign of joy. You know, when our children are faithful to us, we see that as something that is very joyful. We are happy to see when that happens. Now again, we see it in Matthew 17, verse 5. Now this is near the end of Jesus' ministry. This is as he's approaching the cross. In Matthew 17, verse 5, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered him, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." So this is the transfiguration. This is when he's got his closest apostles with him, and they witness this, where God is proclaiming that he is pleased with Jesus. He does love him. Now I want to look at the joy of the Lord in the cross. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice." It's hard for me to fathom and to put my mind around, as Jesus is approaching and thinking about the cross, that exercise, that action that Jesus is taking is a fragrant offering to the Lord. Fragrant. You know, I'm sure many of us have had those experiences when we're out and about, or we come close to a restaurant and you can smell the smells of baked bread or baked goods or smoked meat. Or if you're in your homes around the holidays, you will experience the smell of cookies being made. It is very fragrant and it is pleasing. It definitely evokes a little bit of happiness for me. But just imagine this, as Jesus is going about his mission to the cross, it is a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. John 10, verse 17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus willingly did this. Why did he do it? Because he loves the Father. Why did God send his Son to the earth for us? Because he loves us. And so it's this circle that happens. When God loves the world, he sends his Son. His Son, Jesus, gives us the examples, gives us the words, tells us what it is that we need to do in response to God's love. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There again, there it is, that hidden little nugget in there. Jesus going to the cross, he considered it joy. It was joyous for him to go to the cross. It was joyous for him to endure the cross. He finished it. He finished it. He finished it so that the gospel could be established. So what we're talking about is the joy is found in the gospel. It's that gospel action that happens. It's the gospel message that has the power to provide joy. It has the power to give us hope. It has the power to give God glory. Through the most horrific event, the crucifixion was the most horrific event that happened in mankind's history. But at the same time, it is the greatest event that happened. It's the greatest event because it is God conquering sin. It is the conquering of sin that then allows us to enter into his joy. You know, one of the other things that I've been reading lately is I've been reading a lot of Benjamin Franklin. I've been reading history. And Benjamin Franklin is a fascinating character. He was an inventor, he was a writer, he was a politician, he was a philosopher, and he actually invented the lightning rod. He invented the lightning rod, but when he invented the lightning rod, the Puritans felt like that it was wrong. It was wrong to invent the lightning rod. Why did they think it was wrong? Because they felt like lightning was the power of God, and it was God's message to mankind, and they felt like that Benjamin Franklin should not try to control lightning. Now, where were lightning rods most beneficial during that time? Churches. Churches were most often struck by lightning because of the tall bell tower. And what's in the top of a bell tower? A metal bell that's the perfect conductor for lightning. And so those that would be most in danger would be the bell ringers as they're ringing the bell. And so that Ben Franklin ran into some resistance when he went to tried to introduce the lightning rods. He has a famous quote, several famous quotes, but one of his famous quotes is, "Nothing is easy for a dying man." Nothing's easy for a dying man. I'd say that except for with Jesus. With Jesus, it wasn't that it was easy, but it was something that he did out of love for us, and it was something that he was passionate about doing. In final words, I want us to look at John's chapters 13 through 16. What we have in this text, this is Jesus' last night with the disciples. So he's with the disciples. This is also the setting for the Last Supper. This is also the time that he washed the feet of the disciples. This is also a time when he was making prophecy. He was telling them, he was warning them about what was going to happen. He was telling them that he was about to die, that he was going to leave them. But he was also telling them about the Holy Spirit. He was telling them that the Holy Spirit would come and it would comfort them. He goes through this long series of time with the disciples on that night where he is giving them his last pieces of advice, his last pieces of instruction. You know, when our kids went off to college, with each one, I made a point to spend a significant amount of time with them to give them warnings. I wrote them a letter, and I literally bullet pointed out the items of the things that I'd encourage them to do. Now, one of our children took it to heart and did everything that was on the list, and one of the others, it's not as evident if he did, but it was interesting, their responses to it. But it was my plea to help them and to encourage them and to comfort them. Jesus is doing the same thing here. He's spending time with the disciples. He's encouraging them. He is making the prophecy about his death. But I want to point out this verse. It says, "These things I have spoken to you." What are these things? It's the whole text of 13 and 14, 15. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Jesus wants us to be joyful. Jesus is concerned about our joy. You know, Paul gives us a great example of joy. You know, Paul wrote many of his letters while in prison. He had been shipwrecked. He had been beaten. He had been left for dead. He had been harassed and persecuted. He had been at sea, afloat at sea, bitten by snakes, and experienced all kinds of physical challenges. But what does he consider it? Rubbish. It's all joy. He considers it nothing in comparison to the surpassing greatness of being in Jesus. When our joy is rooted in Jesus, he will sustain us, then we will have an everlasting joy. Just as the Apostle Paul came to know that joy begins with salvation and increases as we experience true fellowship, when our joy is rooted in Jesus, we will begin to place our hopes in the heavenly joys rather than earthly circumstances. Then we can begin to pray with thanksgiving because of the grace that we have received. Jesus is the source of our joy. Now that sounds really kind of easy. That's an easy statement for me to say. We should be joyful. We should be joyful. We should be joyful in the Lord. But it is tough. It is hard to be joyful. It's hard because the world is beating us down. The world is challenging us. The world is throwing rocks at us and criticizing us. As Christians, we receive that. So how do we do it? We do it by encouraging each other, by singing together. I loved our song service. Thank you, Urban, for the song service that we've had so far. all of our singing is meant to be enlifting. It's meant to be edifying, not only for us, but also to praise God. And that's what makes singing so special. That's why we see it in Scripture. In Scripture, the angels have sung over us. God has sung over us. So how do we do it? We do it by encouraging each other, by lifting each other up, by being a family together. That is one of the strategies that we need to use to help us. It's this church family, the church family of Christians and believers that encourage each other. It's when Grayson helps me in VBS. It's when Sandra Fuller and Sandy and the countless people that involved. The VBS is a great example of how we need to live our lives on a regular basis. We're eating together, we're playing together, and we're studying together. And it's through that action that we will be edified, we will be lifted up, we can have encouragement, and we can start to see joy in heavenly things rather than in earthly things. I'm going to close with a prayer, and then I'm going to offer the invitation. True joy starts with salvation. If you don't have salvation, if you've not been buried in the waters of baptism, if you've not had Jesus' blood cleanse your soul, you do not have the ability to have true joy. It has to start with salvation. Then it increases as we grow in our fellowship with the Lord, as we grow together. So I want to encourage you, if you have not been immersed in baptism, if you have not put on Lord in baptism, then now's the time to think about that. God, we thank you for this glorious morning. We thank you for this day that we can celebrate Jesus' resurrection. We know that his resurrection is the greatest event of history, and it is the conquering of sin. It's that moment in time where your love manifests all activities of the earth. It is our true source for hope and joy. God, we pray for those that may not know Jesus in that way. We pray that you will touch their minds and affect their thoughts as they think about what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.